discussion about the discipline of spiritual discernment. We've been walking through some of my Sunday school classes through Tim Challies. This is my idea. This is a book by Tim Challies. And last Sunday morning for our Sunday school hour, we looked at some of the dangers of discernment. And I wanted to finish that this evening. But let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 5 and begin reading in verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. So we have been thinking about the topic of discernment. And just to kind of remind you, in case you're kind of parachuting in on this discussion, the definition of discernment that Challies gives is discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. And this requires, of course, that we test everything. The very thing here that Paul is committing to the church at Thessalonica, test all things. And we mentioned that we are to test, of course, prophecies in the context of this letter. We mentioned that we are to test leaders. We mentioned that we are to test other believers. We are certainly to test all teaching that we hear. We're to test worldviews that we are given in life. We mention how we are just kind of swimming in a sea of postmodernism in our day and age that really places experience over truth and oftentimes minimizes absolute truth. And we just need to acknowledge that that's sort of the air that we're breathing in. And the only way to filter these things is to develop a Christian worldview. And so discernment for us is absolutely a necessity. It's a necessity. It's not just a necessity in the culture, though. Even we mentioned under the banner of things Christian and things in the visible church, we still need to be discerning. Discernment is a necessity. We mentioned that the Christian life is indeed, as our Lord told us, a narrow road, right? It's a narrow way. And all along the narrow way on the other side, there are landmines. There are things that could hurt us and trip us up. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to watch out for pride that says you can't be deceived. We need to acknowledge that, yes, we can. The elect of God cannot be finally fully deceived about the, most important things, the Trinity, the true nature of the gospel, etc., etc. But we most certainly can be tripped up by many things. And it can cause us to sin. It can cause us to cause disunity. It can cause us personal pain. We need to be careful. Discernment is required. And yet, where we were last Sunday morning is there are potential dangers in discernment. I'll just mention a few that we covered last week and then quickly walk through the remainder of these together. There are 10 of these. And last Sunday morning, we saw that we are called to be innocent to what is evil. In other words, one of the dangers of discernment is in the good desire to expose evil, even evil doctrine, evil worldviews, we can immerse ourselves in that by accident, and in so doing, immerse ourselves, give our thought lives over to evil things. We must be careful about that. That was the first one we looked at last Sunday morning. We must be innocent to what is evil. Second of all, we saw that we must avoid guilt by association. And just again, so note very quickly, guilt by association is if someone quotes a particular person, we should not assume that they agree with everything that person ever said or thought or wrote or preached or whatever it is. Guilt by association. Then number three, there's honor by association. And we mentioned one particular false teacher who quoted Charles Spurgeon and it gave him some street cred to some Reformed folks. And that ought not be. That's poor discernment. That's lazy discernment. And so guilt by association and honor by association are sort of twin errors that can grow up next to each other. And this is new. This is number four. That is, being discerning and losing discernment with things that are critical and disputable. So look, a discerning Christian knows that there are most certainly critical matters to the gospel. These things must be guarded and defended. We must not make peace with those things. In fact, we must make war with those things. Things like the Trinity and justification by faith, the resurrection of Jesus, etc., etc. These are things that we must stand up for. Discerning people also know that there are doctrines of lesser importance. And one of the dangers of, one of the potential dangers, at least, of discernment is not being able to draw the line between first level doctrines and tertiary doctrines. In fact, you've probably met people before that there was no distinction at all. Every doctrine is of equal importance, and it doesn't matter what it is. And of course, it's just simply, not true. And so, one of the errors a person can make is not being able to distinguish between critical and non-critical issues. A fifth danger in discernment is what Challies calls witch hunting. Okay, so again, we have a godly desire to glorify God, to stand for the truth of Scripture. If we're not careful, though, we can get a mentality of witch hunting, of becoming so sensitive in our conscience that just that hearing a name that we don't completely endorse or like can cause us to be easily offended. And in some cases, there's people who have trouble committing to a local church because, they're just so sensitive that hearing a certain topic can make them upset. One of the things Charlie says is that those who witch hunt often ride grooms. They end up riding brooms. The point here is that a person is so focused on exposing evil and they become disillusioned by that, they become insufferable, painful to be around. They become obsessed, and that's something that should obviously be avoided. A sixth is relying unduly on others' discernment. And so look, back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, Paul says this, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." So look, the natural context for discernment is not a blog or blogger or the internet or Facebook, or a YouTuber. The natural context for discernment is the local church where God has given us, elders and other mature believers that we can learn from and grow up with. And I think this is extraordinarily important because, what can happen for people is one of two things. The first is they can become kind of curious about something they hear, and they think, I'm going to check that out. I'm going to see what's going on, And so they're looking up a particular doctrine or teacher or preacher. It could be a variety of things. And in so doing, they become, immersed in that and then eventually brought into another system. That's one danger. Another danger is that they can be exposed to people who believe themselves to be truly discerning and, in fact, really are not as wise as they might think that they are. We've probably all seen discernment blogs that take things way too far, and remember the old commercial that you used to see on TV, the Inquirer commercials, the inquiring minds have to know. Remember that? Some of you who are a little bit, you know, maybe 40 and above, you might remember, inquiring minds have to know. There's some Christian bloggers, it's kind of the same thing, right? It's sort of the National Enquirer that's been baptized. It's just a gossip rag with a Christian tag to it. And that too is probably not very healthy. It can actually churn up gossip and bitterness and disunity, et cetera, et cetera. So we must be careful about relying unduly on others, especially others that are not in our church, in our circle of churches, that to give us information about the sermon. Number seven, Challies mentions simplicity. And what he means by the danger of the sermon with simplicity is simply making two categories in your mind. These people are good, these people are bad. And so that could be saying, you know, the Puritans are good. Well, there are many Puritan writers that are helpful, but just to say that all Puritans are equally good is, you know, in itself lazy discernment and an oversimplification. Or a person says, well, all Reformed writers, since we're a Reformed church, all Reformed writers are good. And that too is, you know, lazy discernment, and can lead people down, you know, a path of error. And you have to think too, you know, what do you do when some of the Reformed writers disappoint you? So J.I. Packer was, you know, made a massive deposit in my life. I read Knowing God when I was a freshman at OBU, and I was just so saddened when I found out that, you know, this is back in the 90s when he signed it, but when I found out he signed a document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, you know, basically a very thin doctrinal statement, but it said, you know, we both believe in justification by faith. Just kind of looked at that one word alone, right? And a topic, by the way, that made R.C. Sproul so mad, he met with Packer and Bill Bryant and Chuck Colson and got on the table and got in their faces and said, you are capitulating to Rome. I'd like to be a fly on the wall in that meeting. How about you? But it's a very serious area. What do you do? Well, what I did not do was throw out J.I. Packer's book, because J.I. Packer's book is still wonderful. Wonderful. Or the same thing with Mark Dever. Mark Dever's made many good contributions to my life, even though I've been disappointed with his political positions as of late. Don't throw out those books. So everything's not that simple. The sermon requires us not to make blanket statements like the Puritans are all good, read all Puritans, or anything under the banner of Reformed is okay, read anything under the banner of Reformed. It always takes discernment. You cannot escape discernment. Number eight is simply pride. The person who is practicing discernment can become very prideful and sometimes condescending to their friends who may not be where you're at yet, and we can come off as stagey if we do that. Number nine is withdrawal, like withdrawing from people, withdrawing from churches. A desire to see a pure church, pure in doctrine, pure in life, can be is a God-glorifying desire, but if you take that to mean I cannot be around other people who are sinners, you will be all by yourself. Or if you believe that, you know, any position that you don't personally hold is heresy, you will be all by yourself. It's as Brother Noah has mentioned before, we all have our scruples, don't we? It's true, we all have our scruples. It's a good point. And an example of this, sadly, was Arthur Pink, who, toward the end of his life, basically secluded himself with his wife and wasn't really active in any church, which, of course, robs the church of his great gifts. Arthur Pink, the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, this wonderful man of God, toward the end of his life, seemed to get disillusioned and withdrew. Okay, well, tenth and last is the last danger of the sermon, is becoming a person with all the truth without love. And that doesn't need much explanation, does it? It's pretty simple, but we must watch that. But we're not a people who, we want to be a people who love the truth. We want to be a people who stand up for the truth. We must not lose the balance of truth with love. Don't want to lose our balance. We must be able to deal and bear with the scruples of others. We must be able to walk in community. Look again at what the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Now what I'm saying is, truth without love is a dangerous position to be in. So, these dangers, all these dangers of discernment can be minimized when we totally desire to glorify God. When our goal is to glorify Him with our thoughts and our words and our deeds. It's minimized when we are planted deeply in the truths of God's Word. It's minimized as we carry out our ministries and our lives in the context of a local church. And so there are dangers to discernment, but the blessings of discernment is what we want to focus on. So, brethren, we want to develop the skill of applying the Word of God so we know right from wrong, truth from error. We want to watch out for those things that might trip us up. We want to be people with truth and love. We want to stand for the truth without witch hunting. We understand that there are, different categories of accordance with different doctrines. Not everything's red alert. Not everything is code orange. Not everything is, dire. There are primary and secondary and tertiary doctrines. We need to remember that. That's all very important. We remember these things, and we remember that, whatever we have is by the grace of God. We remember that God has placed us in the local body. We're here to serve each other, edify each other. Not everybody's in the same place. We assume that our church has newer believers and maturing believers, and we're just going to be in different places. And it just requires that we be patient with each other and be at peace among ourselves. Our Father, we pray that as we've reflected on Mr. Challey's thoughts that have been helpful for us, we do want to be a people who are discerning. We are called to be discerning. We are called, we think of Hebrews chapter 5, we are to develop the skill of discernment. And we pray, Lord, that we put our roots down deep in the Word of God. We pray you make us fruitful in every good work. We pray that you would help us not to fall prey to the enemy who would seek to trip us up and get us off the narrow way and off into the weeds. And we are thankful that we have a good shepherd who, leaves the 99 and comes after the one. We pray, Lord, that as your people we be faithful and we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. And we pray that we would carry each other, bear each other's burdens. Lord, we pray that as we transition into a time of prayer, that you bless our time together as we lift each other up, lift up our knees. We are thankful that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And we're thankful we have a faithful high priest who knows us and loves us, who gave himself for us, and who prays for us. It's a humbling thought. And so bless us as we come to you tonight in prayer. In Christ